What a wonderful day this has been in so many ways. This morning at the 10 o'clock service, Kathan Huey was here for the first time, and we recognized his being here, and then tonight again two others. You know, I realize that there are times when you mothers may have to take a child to the nursery or upstairs, and certainly there may be times that that needs to be done. But I have to admit to you that I even enjoy hearing the cry of a baby occasionally. That reminds us that the future of the church is there. And we are so thankful for all the little ones and all the new ones that are born and being born, expected. Help us, if you will, when you know that there is a new baby that's been born and is going to be here. Pass that word on to me or to one of the elders and keep us informed, and help us to do the best job we can do in appreciating our little ones and praying for their parents as they rear them. This morning, we talked about the first part of Romans 8. Tonight we're going to be dealing with the latter part of that chapter, and you might want to be turning to Romans 8 at this time. I also announced this morning that beginning next Sunday and for five Sundays in the month of June, I will be preaching five lessons dealing with the general subject of the Holy Spirit. And I want to especially urge you teenagers and you younger folks to bring a pen and a paper to take notes. I know personally that some of you have been discussing some of these points that we'll be talking about, and I know that you are doing a good job in teaching God's Word to others, and I appreciate that, and I want to be as helpful as I can be. And so I would encourage not only the younger ones, but all of us, but especially them during these sermons, to take some notes. I think that we'll be covering some things that can be extremely helpful to us in the time in which we are living. In the first four verses, particularly of Romans 8, we find that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ, to those who walk not after the flesh, and to those who walk after the Spirit. And I remarked this morning that in a sense the rest of the chapter may be sort of a commentary on that or magnifying that idea. We especially pointed out this morning that the idea that there's no condemnation at all for a Christian and can never be any condemnation under any circumstances violates the teaching of God's Word. A lot of my work in the past has been in areas where the doctrine, which I believe sincerely to be false, of once saved, always saved, or the child of God cannot fall from grace, is taught and emphasized. I lived in one area for 3 years where I had a daily radio program and had to deal with this almost on a daily basis. The idea was presented, I heard it again and again from the mouth of different men, that after you've become a Christian, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever what you do. You can live the life of a drunkard, you can do anything that you may do, and God's going to take care of you. We had one incident that really caught my attention. There was an incident one day where there was a young man in town who got excessively drunk. And in an attempt to sober him up, they were trying to get him to drink a Coke, and he choked to death on that Coke. And there was a conversation a day or so after that at one of the local factories that involved some people who believe in once saved, always saved, and some of our members at the congregation where I was preaching. One of our members just made the comment that that was such a sad thing for a person to die under those circumstances. The other person said, oh, that doesn't matter. God took that into consideration when he became a Christian, and that doesn't make any difference whatsoever. He's just as saved as he can be. Now, that's the extreme that we're talking about for those who say there's no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ. And if you're in Christ, that's all there is to it. You don't have to worry about what you do, what you don't do. God's going to take care of it. However, in our reaction to that, and I had to be extremely careful because of this and this time that I'm referred to, there is a tendency for us to overreact. And for us to come to the point of saying, well, I hope I am saved. I don't know for sure, but I hope I am. I recognize full well that we must all stand before God in the day of judgment and give an account. And I recognize that He is the one who is going to make the final judgment. And I certainly would not suggest that any of us ought to ever come to the point that we are so assured that we overlook life itself, and that maybe sometimes we get to the point that we're not completely unlike the ones that we described a moment ago. However, having said that, folks, it is important for us to have assurance. If we don't have assurance in Christ and assurance from God, it's going to be extremely difficult to live in the times in which we live. Frankly, there are a lot of things going on in the world today that are a bit discouraging. And I admit to you that even as a gospel preacher, there are times that I am disappointed in people and in things that happen. If I did not believe that I can have assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ, according to the teaching that is given in the Word of God, I believe that I would be miserable. And I think that's what Paul was talking about to some extent when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. I thought about this to some extent during this last week. As far as we're able to determine, Brother Tommy Doran had no warning whatsoever ahead of time relative to his heart attack. One of the men at Louisville told me the other day that he was with Brother Doran most of the day on Monday as they were working together. Brother Doran, as far as I know, had never had any indication. He was a pilot. He had certainly passed all of the tests that were necessary, no indication whatsoever. He went to bed on Monday night with everything seeming to be in order, physically speaking, and knowing him and having been with him, things, I believe, were in order, spiritually speaking. 1:30 Tuesday morning, just like that, his life was gone. I thought about that more than once this past week. What would it be like to live knowing that we could go to bed tonight and not awaken in the morning if we did not have some assurance? If we did not have some hope that is based upon God's Word, but hope that we can sink our teeth into and believe and understand and be assured of our salvation. I hope you're able to distinguish between the two extremes that I am suggesting and the two ideas. On the one hand, there are those who say, if we are in Christ, that's it, we're saved automatically. What I believe the Bible does teach, if we are in Christ and hold on to Christ, hold on to Christ. And that holding on means living right, it means letting Christ be our intercessor, our Savior, letting His blood continue to cleanse us from our sins that we make on a daily basis perhaps, as well as the initial cleansing of our sins. There is a difference in saying, if you're once a Christian, you're always saved, and saying, if you're a Christian and you hold on to Christ, you have that blessed assurance. I sincerely believe that the Bible teaches, and I think our lesson tonight will bear this out, that as Christians, when we have truly become Christians according to God's plan, we are in Christ and we are in His body, and we live penitent, faithful lives, live with a penitent attitude. Though we make mistakes, we live with that penitent attitude, a penitent, faithful life, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, the idea of a continuing cleansing, and that we can live believing in Christ with blessed assurance, and believing if we were to die tonight that we have the opportunity to go to heaven to live with God in that life that is to come. Now notice what is said about that in the last several verses of Romans 8. There are four questions asked and a fifth indicated in verses 31 through the rest of the chapter. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The basic question there is, who can successfully oppose a Christian? Who can be against us? It seems to me that there is the idea of a battle in this verse, or at least the idea of some kind of confrontation. And he's saying that as we live, if God be for us, and now notice that's a big if. That means we're on God's side, he's on our side. As we talked about this morning, Christ is in us, we are in Christ. If God be for us, then who can successfully oppose us? And the answer is nobody. Because you see, we have protection from God that you can't find anywhere else. Who could win the battle against Daniel? Who could win the battle against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It looked like that things were stacked against them, but remember, God was on their side. And even in the fiery furnace, there was a fourth figure suggesting the Son of God was with them. Even the king with his fire could not put them to death because God was with them. If God's on our side, who can successfully oppose us? If you had any general in the army to just take the facts, not having known anything prior to this, the facts of the battle between Goliath and David, and predict the outcome, what would it be? Why, there wouldn't be anybody who would give David a chance. But David had something that Goliath didn't have. He had God on his side. He took the stones, he used the sling, he used the stone, and he used his ability. But he had something else on his side. He had God with him. And even Goliath could not successfully oppose David when David had God with him. If God be for us, if we are New Testament Christians and we're living for God and he's for us, who can successfully oppose us? And the answer is nobody. He says in the next verse, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything we need to win the battle. Now, he didn't say he'd fight it for us. He didn't say we could sit down and do nothing and be okay. But he said, if we're there ready to meet this situation with God's help, nobody can successfully oppose us. Second question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I suggest to you that the basic question there is, who can successfully accuse us? Now, certainly there are accusations. Sometimes even today there are accusations made against the church, and you and I know sometimes that they're made out of a failure to understand all the facts. But who can successfully accuse us if we have God on our side? There were false accusers who were involved in taking Christ to the cross. There were false accusers who caused Paul some of his problems. There have even been innocent people suffer because of false accusations. But from a spiritual standpoint, who can successfully accuse us if we're in God and he is on our side? He says, after asking that question, it is God that justifies. An accusation is made. We may want to try to answer it. We may want to prove that it is a false accusation. But in the spiritual sense, it is really God who has the proof. It is God who justifies. He brings the justice into the situation, and the false accusation goes out the window. Oh, it may be accepted by some people. It may even be such that it can cause us difficulty and heartache in this life. But as far as the end result is concerned, who can successfully accuse us, and especially look to the day of judgment? Who is there on this earth that could come to the day of judgment and bring an accusation against us that could cost us heaven as long as we have God on our side who justifies? And the answer is nobody. It is God that justifies. In the next verse, who is he that condemneth? And you might remember, condemnation is what we talked about so much this morning. Not only are there those who would accuse, but there are those who would bring about the sentence and bring about the final condemnation, the final sentence. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The accusation is brought, the condemnation is made, the judgment is passed. Christ says, wait a minute. I know this situation. I know this man. I know this woman. I know that this is a Christian. I know that this is a Christian who is a penitent believer, having obeyed the gospel and is living as a child of God. And therefore, I've been making intercession for this person at the throne of God. And because of that, yes, there have been some mistakes, but they have been wiped clean and the slate is clean. There are situations on this earth where a judge or maybe a governor or someone can commute a sentence and wipe the slate clean. I have mentioned to you in the past a man that I knew who was at one time called the meanest man in Texas, who later in his life had his entire slate wiped clean as though it never happened. That doesn't happen much in this world. But as far as God is concerned, relative to us, when people would condemn us and maybe condemn us to be eternally lost, and certainly when the devil would want to condemn us to be eternally lost, Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us, pleading our case for us with the power that is in his blood to forgive. Who can successfully condemn us? Nobody. Because if we're holding on to Christ, we have him to intercede for us. The fourth question, verse 35. Who can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer comes back very quickly, nobody. There is a list given here in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, pearl, sword. And then there is a list given in verse 38 that would sort of be a continuation of this. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. None of these shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now I want you to notice that there is one thing missing from that list. And that's self. Nowhere in this passage or anywhere else in the entire Bible does he say that one cannot willfully leave Christ himself. I myself can separate myself from God. But that's the only thing really that's not listed in that list. And what he is saying is not that man can't leave God. He's saying God won't leave man. He isn't saying that you and I can't turn our backs upon Christ. Certainly we can. He's saying Christ won't turn his back upon us. You remember that promise of Hebrews 13? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Who can separate us? Or sometimes the devil tries. In fact, all the time the devil is trying. And all of these things that happen that are listed here in these two lists sometimes serve to get people to deny Christ and turn their backs upon him. But there's not a one of the things that's listed that can separate us from God against our will. You remember some of those martyrs that are described in the Bible who were tied to a stake to be burned? And who were said, if you'll just deny Christ, we'll untie you. Who would say, he never denied me, I won't deny him. There were those like Stephen who were stoned to death, others who were burned to death. All of these things, even the threat of death itself, could not get them to deny Christ. They could have denied Christ, but they didn't. You remember Jesus said on one occasion, I believe it's Matthew 10:28, that we ought not to fear the ones that can kill us, kill the body, but rather fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. He was saying, suppose somebody kills you for the cause of Christ. Suppose you have to give your life, and that's the greatest thing that one could pay. That's the greatest thing that one could give up. He says, even if you give that up, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God if you'll just hold on to Christ. Who can separate us? There is no power on earth that can separate us from Christ against our will. We can give in. We can deny him. Go back into a condition that's worse than the first, 2 Peter 2:20-22. But there is no power that can separate us from God against our will. That's security. That is security. And then there is a fifth question that's indicated in verse 37. It's not asked in the same way as these other four, but he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's just a built-in question there that says, who can defeat us? And the answer is, nobody. He not only says we are conquerors, he says we are more than conquerors. But notice he says we are more than conquerors through him. Every time it talks about these things, it connects it to Christ. There's where the answer is. In Christ, in God. Who can defeat us? Nobody. Oh, there may seem to be times that we've lost the battle, but we can rest assured that we've not lost the war as long as we hold on to Jesus Christ. Who can oppose us? Nobody successfully if we have the protection of God. Who can successfully accuse us? Nobody. God's the one that decides the final justification. Who can condemn us and sentence us to be lost? Nobody. God's the one who has both Christ and the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody. Nothing. No power. We can leave it, but nothing can separate us against our will. Who can defeat us? Nobody. As long as we hold on to Jesus Christ and live for him, we can have that security and that assurance that we need. It's not something that's mysterious. It's not something that's better felt than told. It's not something that we look at with a blind faith and say it doesn't matter what we do. It's something that is based upon a clear faith that comes from the Word of God that tells us that God, through Christ, has done everything that we need for us to live for him and have that blessed assurance. And so while we want to stay away from the extreme of saying nothing you can do that would cause you to be lost, we also want to stay away from the extreme of not being able to have the assurance and the security that is in Jesus Christ. There is security in Christ for those who hold on to Christ and live for him. And there is no power on this earth or anywhere that can take us away from that security against our will. We can give it up. We can leave. But no power that can take it away from us against our will. What security we have. Thank God for it. But I want to emphasize again tonight that security is in Christ and living in Christ. If you have not been scripturally baptized into Christ, then you've got a problem with that security. But for those who have been baptized into Christ as penitent believers and added to Christ in his body, we have that security. If you've done that and you're not trying to live for him, you've got a problem. But if we walk in the light, live for him, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's where the answer is. It's in the blood of Christ. And as long as we hold on to that Savior, we have that life-giving vein, as it were, coming to us, giving us that cleansing power that's in that blood. And we can have the assurance that we need. If you cannot go to bed tonight with assurance, believing that if something were to happen, that this were your last day, that you would be ready to go to meet God, you need to give consideration to the invitation of Christ tonight. There isn't anything more important than heaven. But to go to heaven, we must die in the Lord. And to die in the Lord, we must be living in the Lord at the time of death. There's where the assurance is. If you don't have it, come to Christ as together we stand and sing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious
is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Be seated, please.
Tonight, Jennifer West comes to be baptized. We are so thankful for her coming. Those of us who have come to know her appreciate her as a fine young lady.